morning, church. Welcome to our first online service. Happy Father's Day, and let's worship. God is great. Amen.
Of your name. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are living, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are living, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, bending every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are waiting, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. There is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. There is who you are. 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 Even when I defeated your work, even when I defeated your working, you never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I defeated you working, even when I defeated you working, you never stop, you never stop working, you never stop, you never stop working. We make miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are, we make miracle worker. Promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, there is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, there is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. Light in the darkness, my God, there is who you are. 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 the plan. They think you like, I heard tender whispered on the in the dead of night that you tell that you'll be there that I never alone. You good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. And I glorify you, it's who I am.
Father's Day to all of you fathers. And I pray that this is going to be a blessed day for you as you celebrate together with your families. And also just want to welcome all of you to In Christ Singapore this morning. I'm so happy that you have joined in with us. And we are thankful that we have entered phase two. And we continue to pray that we can come into phase three. And we can continue to see the different restrictions lifted as cases come down. And also just want to say thank you to Jeffrey that it led us in worship this morning. It's wonderful that we can worship like this together. And before I mention or introduce today's guest speaker, there are a few things that I want to speak of in relation to announcements. And the first thing is that on next Sunday, the 28th of June, this coming week, Sunday, 28th of June, we're going to have a Zoom session. After the Sunday service, online Sunday service, we're going to have a Zoom session with all of us where we can come together for a time of fun and fellowship. Since we are not able to meet one another in person, but we would like to meet all of you, as many as possible, for a time of fun and fellowship on Zoom after our Sunday service, online Sunday service next Sunday. So I encourage you, bring your children along, the youth, everyone, to come and join us in this. And we will send more information on this during the week, both through cell group leaders as well through our social media platform. Another thing I want to mention is the Bible study that just started on Luke and Acts that we're going to continue on this coming Thursday. And we're going to be going through chapter Luke 4, verse 14, until chapter 8, verse 56. And if you have any questions in relation to the study, feel free to reach out to us, either me or Ruth or your cell group leaders, and we'll do our best to give you all information needed. I also want to mention that we are having Moms Connect, upcoming session with Moms Connect on the 9th of July, and it's going to start at 9:30 a.m., we assume, again. And it's going to be a talk on resilience and adaptability, and the speaker is going to be Serene Lim. And I believe it's going to be a very helpful session to all of you mothers and to the mothers and other ladies in your surrounding to come and join in as we listen to a talk on how to navigate the new norm in today's life. So registration is open on that, and we just want to encourage you to reach out to other ladies in your surrounding and invite them to come and join us, because I believe it's going to be such a blessed and good session as well. And the fourth thing I want to mention is Transform Working Life, that is organized by our Marketplace Ministry together with ICCC. And the next coming session is on the 27th of June, and it's going to and the title, of course, of the seminars are Transform Working Life. And you can, even though you may not have joined the first session, we want to encourage you to come and join this one. And if you don't have a chance to stay for the whole session, you can, of course, still stay for the time that you're able to join in. But, of course, we want to encourage all of you that are joining to join for the whole session and get as much out of this as possible. And we've had such a good feedback from last session of what it has meant to people's lives and the encouragement that got through it, as well as the practical part. So don't miss 27th of June. So there's quite a few things coming up. 27th of June, Transform Working Life on Zoom. Then Thursday Bible study, 9th of, and then 28th of June is our Zoom session together with the church of fun and fellowship. And Moms Connect on the 9th of July. So you can mark all those different things in your calendar. But before I introduce today's speaker, I just want to lead us in a prayer. And I also just want to pray for you as fathers, because this is your special day. And we are so thankful for all of you, all the sacrifices you do for your family, and everything that you do to as fathers and as husbands as well within your families. So let's just come together before God in prayer. Father, we just want to praise you today. We thank you, Father God, that we still have this opportunity to meet together as a church on the online platform. And Lord, I just want to pray for each and every one that has joined us this morning, Lord. May you bless them. May you encourage them. May you be with them, Lord. And Father, I just want to pray for every father among us at In Christ Singapore, every father listening, Lord. Father, we thank you that you see the sacrifices they do for their family in relation to work, in relation to being the role models into their children's lives and being husbands to their wives, Lord. We just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that for each and every one of them. We pray that you surround them this day with a special blessing. And you bring more of your presence into their lives, Lord. And we just pray that this day they will feel more loved than ever and sense how appreciated they are by their families and by their loved ones, God. We thank you. May you encourage them. May you lead them. May you guide them, Lord. And Father, we also just want to pray for the word today as the word will go forth. May you speak into our lives in the way that you intended it to speak, Lord. And may it encourage us in the way that you have called it to encourage us, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are so thankful that we get to have Pastor Tom Inglis speak to us today. And Pastor Tom Inglis is a senior pastor of Sydney Life Church. And he is recognized by many as a pioneer in both the pioneer teachers in the area of worship and lifestyle. So some of you have heard him before as he spoke in our own church as well as to our worship team. And some of you may have heard him through different platforms, but it's a real honor that we have him with us today. And he has been, his teaching is always encouraging and oftentimes gives prophetic insight as well into what the church will look like today and in the years to come. So please enjoy the message today. Let's welcome Pastor Tom and let's have our hearts open to what the Lord wants to say to us. Amen.
It's such a joy for me to share a message with you that Pastor Sandra and I had discussed, and it's going to be the message of worship as a lifestyle. So it's really such a joy to be with you. I'm so sorry that because of the COVID thing that I couldn't come and do the camp with you, but hopefully we can do that soon again. So thank you so much, Pastor Sandra, for inviting me to share this very blessed message of worship. I'm so blessed that I can share this message with you. And I'm going to title this God's priority for you. God is a priority for you. And it's a message that I believe will resonate with you in terms of what we've been speaking about the last few months and also in the time in which we're in. So let's get into it. The Garden of Eden was a place that God created for Adam and then, of course, Eve. And the Garden of Eden had a purpose, and that purpose was, number one, to be a place of worship to God. And so that was the intention. And obviously, this was done through fellowship. And so God would walk in the garden and fellowship with Adam and Eve. And so it was a place of fellowship. But it was also a place where authority was given. And so here we see that this garden that God created, it had boundaries. And within those boundaries, powerful manifestations of God's Spirit was taking place. Number one, it was a place of fellowship, intimacy with God. It was a place of worship to God. And it was a place of authority given by God. What's interesting about this is there was boundaries, as we say there, but the environment of worship and fellowship at that time within the boundaries was the safest place for Adam and Eve to be. In other words, worship and intimacy with God created a boundary. Perhaps that was the very boundary, although we know that there was possibly a physical boundary there as well. But as long as they continued to do the things that God had prioritized for them, then they would be safe. When they went outside of that, when they kind of lost their, the priority of fellowshipping, worshiping God, and exercising their authority, then they get into problems. So what we can see from this, what we can gather from this is this, that worship is the safest environment, but it does not offer immunity from temptation. That is a major, major point there. We still have to resist the devil. So, you know, we can be people who are in the Garden of Eden, as it were, having intimacy with God, fellowship with God. But it doesn't mean that the devil's going to be all of a sudden just leave us alone. In fact, a lot of times when people who are very intimate with God, that is the time when they've got to, you know, to fend off the enemy, because the enemy knows that that is a dangerous place for him, because it's a place of authority. Remember that it was a place of authority where God said to Adam, you name the animals, you do this, you have the mind of Christ. Basically, it was a place where the mind of Christ was operating strongly through one man, Adam, and then Eve, more than at any other time. So what am I saying? I'm saying this, that God wants us back to the Garden of Eden. Billy Graham said this. He says, every man and woman is a God-shaped vacuum in their life, and nothing but God can fulfill that. I honestly believe that, that there is something created, because God created us, there is something in the inside of us. There's a yearning. A lot of people never fulfill that longing because they're never told about Jesus Christ. But for those of us who do, there is still a longing, or there should be, for us to learn more about him. And he went on to say, Billy Graham, power, prestige, money, possessions, fame, and popularity do not guarantee happiness. So point number one is that there's a garden, there's an environment for worship, and we have to stay within those boundaries. So the boundaries are intimacy with God, worship to God, and exercising your authority. But the second thing I want to speak about worship is this, that worship is a relationship. A lot of people don't really know this. Worship, more than anything, is a relationship. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, that woman was looking for a relationship. She had six husbands, and they were all failed relationships. And so Jesus comes along as the seventh man in her life. And so he starts to speak to her, and he speaks to her about relationship. This was a topic that was very, very important to her, obviously. And so he talked about relationship. But what's incredible is that he talked about relationship with the Father. I find that amazing. This must have been amazing to the woman. Wow. This man, this prophet that I've just met, he's talking to me about relationship, which she knew she needed. But what this man is saying, what this prophet of God is saying, is he's saying that I can have a relationship with God. That sounds too good to be true. But of course, it was the truth. And she caught a hold of that. And he wrapped that relationship in the context of worship. That was the subject material that Jesus used. He was saying, you need a relationship. And this is how you fulfill that relationship to the fullest. You do it through worship. What an incredible lesson for us all to learn. And so she was challenged to transfer her worship lifestyle from men into God. So worship as a lifestyle is basically developing a consciousness of God. And this is what Jesus, I believe, was trying to say to her, is you develop a consciousness, you go into a relationship. When you're in a very close relationship with someone, you're conscious of that person more than anybody else in the world. That is just a truth. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to say to her at that time. So relationship and worship go together. And in fact, the very crux of worship is relationship with God. And there's degrees of that, obviously. And we choose, each of us choose the degree to which we want to enter into that. So I've taught this as I've traveled the world as well in local churches, but relationships within a local church are strengthened when worship is prioritized. That is so important. Relationships within the church is strengthened when worship is prioritized. And so our vertical relationship with God will transfer to a horizontal relationship. So when our vertical relationship, God first, then everything else will follow that vertically in terms of people. So let me put it to you this way. Every relationship we have with others is based on a relationship that we have with God. In other words, if we find it hard to love others, it's probably because we find it hard to love God. But if we love God, then we should not have a problem in terms of relationships with one another. That's just the way it works. It's just as simple as that. Point number three regarding worship is you and I are created to worship. When God created us, that's what he had in mind. He created us so that we could come into this relationship with him and through worship maintain and expand that relationship with him. It says in Isaiah 43, "This people have I formed for myself, they shall declare my praise." So God's basically saying there that he created us to praise him. Wow, that's powerful. And so let's extrapolate on this a little bit then. If we're created to worship, then, and if we don't prioritize worship, then we'll walk through life, and many, many Christians do this. They will walk through life, and they may be very busy doing stuff for God, but they'll feel that there is some dimension missing in life, and there is. And it's because they've never prioritized worship. They've never developed it as their priority. We can even be busy doing stuff for God, but we've never actually sat at his feet and listened to him. And so, you know, God can be calling a lot of us from the kitchen to come and sit at his feet because he didn't ask us to make sandwiches for him. He's asking us to not necessarily just work for him, but he's asking for us to fellowship with him. And I feel right now with everything that's going on in the world, that this is exactly what God is saying to the church. He's saying, you know, you've been busy and you will be busy and you're going to be busier, but come aside and just feed on me, because I want to prepare you for the next glorious move of God. But there's also something else interesting in this point, under this point. And it's this, that if we don't prioritize worship, then it could affect your destiny. Because the woman of Samaria, when she grabbed that message on worship, look what happened. If you read further on in the chapter, she went and evangelized the entire town or whatever it was, or the city. And so something happened. There was an impact. It seemed to me like when she got the message of worship, I just speculate on this, but if you read into it, it looks like it, that when she got the message of worship, that her ministry of evangelism was sparked. And so possibly, and that's one of the things that we're going to see in these times as God prepares a church that understand worship lifestyle in terms of the priority. Then I believe from that, God will be able to release the fullness of our callings and of our destinies. And so it does affect your destiny. And so point number four is worship is so important to God. Now, I want us to grab this. I keep having to remind myself of this simple, simple statement that worship is so important to God to the extent, and I know it's beyond human imagination, but it's to the extent that God, the Father himself, would actually seek for worshipers. And in fact, if you read that carefully in John chapter 4, it doesn't say that the Father is seeking for worship. So from that, we can gather that the Father is not seeking for something that happens for half an hour before the pastor preaches. He's looking for much more than that. He's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, that it's the real thing. It's interesting that it talks a bit in spirit and in truth there. In other words, the fact that Jesus mentioned to worship, you have to worship in truth, means that there must be false worship. Otherwise, he'd never have mentioned that. And there is false worship. And false worship is when we go through the motions of this, singing songs, lifting our hands and stuff, but our heart is not really in it. Then we've never actually developed worship. And I'm coming to how we develop it. But that is important. So it is important to God. But really, it's not important to God just so that God says, oh, they worship me and now I'm feeling good. It's really, you know, God doesn't need that. The reason that it's important to God is for your benefit and for my benefit. So God knows that when we worship Him, we will be transformed. We will be transformed, either good or bad. In other words, this opens up the subject even further. And so worship is such a powerful entity, good or bad, that if we worship things that are not good for us, we're transformed to become like those things, whatever that may be. But if we worship God, we're transformed more into the image and likeness of God and the character of God. So simply we become what we worship and we take on its personality. You can read this in Psalm 115 verses 4 to 8 and then 2 Corinthians 3:17. Well, let me read you something from the courses that I've developed under the transforming power of worship. I said this, that worship transforms obviously individuals, but churches and even nations. Even it's so powerful. There is nothing more powerful, as powerful in existence, than that influences society more than worship. Every nation has its religions, and every religion has its worshippers who influence the character of the nation through their worship. So worship, this is why, you know, God kept speaking to the nation of Israel as a nation. And He kept saying to them, guys, I'll paraphrase it, if you worship me, things are going to be okay. If you don't worship me, speaking to the nation, if you don't worship me, then things are going to turn sour. And they did. And that's when all these other nations came in with other problems that they find. But here's something even more exciting for you. That when God finds a worshiper, transformation happens. Wow, that's powerful. Is that because you worship God, there will be transformation that will happen in and around those people that you come in contact with. If you look at David, David wanted to change an entire nation. So what did he do? He had to look for a worshiper. He wanted a king that would love him, unlike King Saul. And so he wanted his choice king, not the people's king, like Saul. And so what did God do this? God had to look for a worshiper. And He found this young boy, probably 15 or 16, in the sheep fields worshiping when there was no one else around. And he basically said, that's my man. That's this young man will become my king, who will transform an entire nation. But, you know, none of us are at that level, right? But we're at some level. And so we have families. And so we can transform the shape of their destinies through our worship. Our children, for example, our grandchildren, for example, that we can actually, we can forge a destiny for them if we bring them up and we create an environment of worship. So let's get to the practical stuff, because that's really what I wanted to get to. So how do we then develop some of these things that I've been speaking about? Number one is that God always looks at the heart. So just like I said about David, so He's looking for hearts. He's looking for those people who are really open to Him. I am not talking about a perfect heart. I am not talking about someone who never sins. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about someone who's got a heart for Him, who says, you know, God, I do blow it and I'm sorry. But God, I want more of You. And that's the key. I mean, the key to David's life is that the most two powerful parts of David's life was he was a worshiper and he was a person who repented. I mean, he blew it big time, but he had such a repentant heart. He'd go back to God and say, God, I'm sorry. That doesn't give us license to sin and then say we're sorry. But it shows us through the life of David that God was open because of the heart. So the heart condition is number one. So a tender heart is really important. But when he finds the right heart, then there's a process. And that's what we want to look at quickly. The process then of how we develop further in this. Number one is knowledge. God is looking for those who are thirsty to find Him in the Bible. So knowledge is number one. John 8:32 talks about this. But when you look at David, and you can see this in terms of the principles of praise in the Bible that is very, very clear how God actually did it. How did God get someone to, from a shepherd boy, to become a king who transformed an entire nation? How did God do that? It's easy. How he did it was, this young man's heart, David, was so open to God that he says, God, how do I seek more of you? And you know how he got that? By studying his word. So David would sit there studying the word of God. And you can read this. There's so many scriptures regarding this. But there's a couple of scriptures I will just highlight for you. That Psalm 56 verses 4 and 10, it basically says this, that in God I have found, in God I will praise him because of his word. And so David was saying that when I've got your word, when I open up your word, I'm able to praise you. In God I will praise his word, was the exact words in that scripture. In God I will praise his word. So David was saying, wow, I cannot do this because I've got a good band behind me, if you know what I'm saying. I can do this even when I don't have a good band. I can do this when I'm not at church on Sunday. How do I do it? This is a key. This is a key to praise. You do it to develop it by finding God in his word every single day. So when you open up the word of God, either New or Old Testament, doesn't matter, and you start to read it, there will be something that will start to spark in the inside to the scriptures that you identify with that will make you want to praise. And that's how God gets us to develop it. So we need knowledge, right? So knowledge is number one. And so it's more than knowledge. It's truth, right? Knowledge is knowledge, but truth is, wow, the truth sets me free. So you start to get set free, John 8:32. And you get such a revelation of this. Wow, God is great, for example. Yes, God is great. There's a difference between saying God is great and God is great. There's a difference. That's when it becomes truth. That's when you start to get set free. And the automatic response to that is just simply praise. It tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you can find that in Romans 12 in verse 2. Let me read it to you. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so God's basically saying in that there's levels to which you can discover me, but you can't discover me unless you find it in the word of God. So we kind of meet God at different levels. So then what does that lead us to? The next point, point number two under this process. Point number two is meditation. So we find scripture and we start to meditate on it. This is so powerful. It is a biblical principle. In fact, Joshua, God basically said to him, when you meditate, you'll make your way prosperous. God didn't say, I'm going to make you prosperous because I'm God and I've picked you, Joshua. He basically said, you're going to make your way prosperous. And it comes through meditation. And you can read that in the first book of Joshua. And so what is meditation? And let me read to you from some of the notes here. It's memorizing scripture, muttering scripture over and over and over in your mind verbally and just saying it verbally. It's muttering over and over and over and over and over and over and like you're a child. And you're going over the scriptures. The Hebrew gives us the impression from this word that it's repeated use of scripture in your mind until it pricks or penetrates your entire being so that you become one with that scripture. It's like, yes, I am that scripture. Isn't that powerful? It's like, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. You get to the place where you say, I've meditated and I am one with that scripture. That's what meditation will do for you. The Greek word is a little different in its understanding. The Greek word is like, it's like a revolving door. You know, you get through a fancy hotel, you can get a fancy hotel and they've got the revolving doors. And so it's like a revolving door in your mind. So you will meditate on a scripture, revolve, it's going in. And so the idea with this is in the New Testament that it's like the revolving door becomes a filing cabinet. And so it's like, that thought comes along from the devil. you're sick or whatever it may be, what is the first thing you're going to do? Go to your filing cabinet. And in your filing cabinet, you will find the healing scriptures, right? That's what the New Testament, that's the concept that the New Testament is giving us. So what meditation does is, it arms us for conflict, thoughts in our mind. And it keeps us in a state of continual transformation. And so what's the next step? So we're looking at the process of this. So number one was knowledge. Number two was meditation. And number three is faith. And this is huge. You will find that as you meditate, faith will start to rise. Now, faith is important because, and it's linked to praise, because the highest expression of faith is actually praise. You know, when the devil hears you praising God for something that you don't have, the enemy says, you know, the battle's over, the this person's praising me. That is the highest expression that exists for faith. So praise is a celebration of God's promises, irrespective of whether you see the manifestation or not. So you don't just praise God when you get the result. You praise God before you get the result, for the result before you get it. Amen. I mean, the Bible's clear. It says that it's the only lifestyle that pleases God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. So as you're muttering over, going over and over these scriptures, faith is beginning to rise. It's like, yes, I've got this. Yes, I've got it. And it says there, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And so there's processes here. So let me try and summarize this to get to the very last point, which is very, very important. Knowledge must precede faith. You've got to have knowledge. And then when you've got this knowledge, when you've got this meditation, when you feel a yes, here's what happens. This is where the devil hates. You start to speak it as a declaration. By Jesus' stripes, I am healed. You don't just say it, but there's an authority in it. So this leads to authority. So this is point number three. Sorry, I may have got those a little out of order, but this is point number three. Let me see if I got them right. I just got my pages mixed up. So it was knowledge. It was meditation. It was faith. Number four is speaking in declaration. So it's a declaration. Yes, I am healed by Jesus' stripes. So you speak that with such authority, and you're releasing that authority into the spiritual realm. It is never passive. This is the place where you've deposited it inside you. Now you're releasing it. And that comes with an expectation. When you declare that outwards, there's an expectation it's going to come to pass. So all these things, it's difficult to kind of separate them, but they all work together. But it's important to know the processes here, that there is these elements all working together. And then, of course, there is thanksgiving and expectation. So those two things work together. So speaking and declaration works together. That was point number four. Point number five is thanksgiving and expectation. So you just thank God. Thank God, for example, that I'm healed. I'm using healing as an example. You thank God for that. And then the last point is the point we all love, is it leads to manifestation. Manifestation. So what worship does then is worship lays the foundation for us to have an intimacy with God. Get back to the garden again. An intimacy with God, a fellowship with God, but an authority that is released. And it can be easily developed so that you almost do it automatically because you've meditated on the Word of God. So as you meditate on the Word, yes, thank you, Lord. You speak it with authority. You thank God for it, that the authoritative voice has done the work. Then there's an expectation. And then there's a manifestation. Very powerful principles. So the sermon, remember, is God's priority for you in these times. And so I feel that we need this. I know it's worship 101 for me because I've been teaching it for so many years, but I feel the body of Christ have got to get hold of this. Because if we can get this simple principle of worship and actually do it, if we can follow those principles, what I'm telling you, our world is going to change. You are going to be an influence of those around you. You're going to transform people around you. You will be someone that truly is a champion of God. God bless you.